We sing about the Lord commanding consolation or comfort, and His commandments are an important part of that. The comfort of honesty, the comfort of confession of sin and of forgiveness, the comfort of knowing right from wrong, the comfort of walking in the ways of the Lord. Let us listen, praying that the Lord would use His law to do all these things in us, and then respond with the words of Psalter 3:37. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning comes again from the Gospel of John, John chapter 19. As we continue to pick out details of the suffering of the Lord from this chapter, we'll read verses 17 through 30, and then we'll focus this morning especially on verses 28 and 29. So John 19, verse 17. And he, that is Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. And the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat or tunic or undergarment. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it or rip it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, or sour wine, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost or his spirit. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. Several things by way of announcement and prayer request. A reminder that after the morning service, while the children are practicing up here, we will have a brief presentation on an urgent request for us as a congregation to sponsor a refugee family that will happen downstairs in the fellowship hall. We also want to welcome as congregation Albert and Rita Boone and family. You've been with us for some time now, and we thankfully receive your membership and pray for the Lord to bless you and to bless our fellowship with one another. Reverend Cranendonk of the Bornholm congregation has accepted the call extended to him to labor in the Woodstock preaching station. Also want to remember Pastor Bart Elsout of the HRC. His wife Joan is dying of cancer. It's in her liver and all over the place now, and there's nothing that can be done for her, so they're just making her comfortable at home, and the doctor has given her only a matter of a few weeks now. We want to remember Tony and Dini Vani, who will be going to Mexico this week. And we remember also the Brubble family. Gerda Brubble's brother, Kay Stuyfhuizen, in the Netherlands, has lost a baby this past week. The baby was several months old and had Down syndrome. Let us pray together. O Lord, our God, what a comfort and what a responsibility it is to be able to say that. Yet we've been reminded again as we read the Ten Commandments how many times that precious promise and claim is repeated there. I am the Lord. I, the Lord, thy God. O Lord, teach us to worship our God. And help us this morning that we may meet with Thee, our God. Oh, we press the claim. We sang that together. And for Thy mercy, press my claim. We have a claim on Thee, given to us by Thee. A covenant claim. Young or old, converted or unconverted, hungry or indifferent, whoever we are, whatever we are, the Lord our God speaks. Lord, we pray that we may taste Thy mercy this morning. Think of the words of the psalmist, I thirst for Thee. For Thee my heart is yearning. When shall I come Thy gracious face to see? We've made it safely through another week. A week in this world with its sin and its suffering. A week of wrestling with our own hearts, of facing temptation, of facing the dulling influences of this world. On Sunday we can sing Thy praises and hear Thy word and think there's nothing more precious than to know the Lord and to serve Him. And yet on Monday and throughout the week we can sometimes struggle with a hard heart and with carelessness and with competing desires and with temptation being overpowering and forgetting the Lord our God, forgetting to live a life pleasing in Thy sight, failing in the face of temptation and being overcome by the sin that lives in us. That's why we thirst for Thee, to see Thy gracious face again, to be confronted and forgiven, to be changed and renewed, to be cleansed, to be restored, to be given a fresh zeal and a new appetite for spiritual things, to have our eyes focused and refocused, that the eternal things may be the most important things in our lives. Lord, do that to us and in us this day. Each of us, whatever our spiritual condition and need may be, we must be converted, born again. It must be an act of God, for we cannot give life to ourselves. In our helplessness, we cry to Thee and look to Thee for grace, especially for those who have never yet been born again to a living hope. Lord, go from heart to heart this morning and pew to pew. We plead the promises of the Lord Jesus, who delights a shepherd to find straying sheep, also covenant sheep, and to bring them on His shoulders rejoicing. Oh, Lord Jesus, do that this morning. Bring people rejoicing on Thy shoulders back to where they should be, in repentance and in confidence in Thee and in the taste of Thy mercy and in the comforts of Thy face and grace. Remember the backsliding. Remember the discouraged and the weary. Teach us to say to ourselves and to each other, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why discouraged within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit this morning. It's possible to develop a degree of professionalism as a minister, to know how to put together a sermon, and yet to be lacking in urgency, in zeal, in love, and in the presence and help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help our pastor this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, and enliven his soul, that he may preach faithfully. That what is said would not just be true, but the way in which it is said would make Jesus Christ unforgettable, that he would be known and felt among us this morning. We come to thee with our confessions of sin, with the wreck of our lives, every sense, every ability, every opportunity, every power that we've been given has been abused and twisted and misused. Whether it be our heart, soul, mind, and strength, whether it be our thoughts, our actions, every sense of touch, taste, smell, seeing, hearing, every relationship, all of it broken, all of it disappointing thee, grieving thee, offending thee, dishonoring thee. Lord, length of days with an evil heart is length of misery, and in our misery we cry out to thee and for thy mercy. Press our claim. Look on us and show the grace displayed to those who love thy name, and in the greatness of thy love forgive our sins and make us clean and pure within. Restore our souls and lead us to obey thy commandments, that we may thirst for thy commandments, Lord. We think of the sins of our nation too. We think of the psalmist who sometimes wept with overwhelming grief when he saw the people around him living so to thy dishonor, Lord. How heartbreaking it is to read that we are not enough grieved at the dishonor done thy name in this land, as well as in our own lives. Thy name is so trashed and ignored and defiled and hated. Oh God, turn the tide. It is time for thee to work, for men have made void thy law. They've acted as if they can cancel it out and ignore it and trample it underfoot and despise it. Thy name is mocked in our university classrooms and in the streets and in the neighborhoods and in the workplace. How intolerable that is. O God, most worthy to be praised, reveal thyself. Put them in fear that they may know themselves to be but men and seek the Lord while he may be found. We come with our requests and needs. We pray for Tony and Dini Vini as they travel to Mexico. Grant them traveling mercies and a rich measure of thy blessing and thy grace. We pray for Gerda Brubble's brother and his family in Holland as they grieve the loss of their baby. Lord, comfort them and encourage them, and his hearts can often be sensitive during a time of loss. Grant that thy word and spirit may speak powerfully to the situation, to thy blessing. We rejoice to be able to receive Albert and Rita Boone as members. We thank thee for bringing them to us. We pray, Lord, that they may be a blessing to us and we to them, that there may be spiritual profit for all of us together from the word, that we may stir one another up as members in the service of the Lord. We pray for the Elshout family. We think of Pastor Elshout and how overwhelming it is for him to care for his wife. Lord, grant him physical, mental, emotional, spiritual energy. We pray for Mrs. Elshout. She's often so fearful and so discouraged and so quick to be overwhelmed. Lord, comfort her and encourage her. We thank thee for the encouragement she has been given. And we pray, Lord, remember thy own promises to take care of those who are weak and feeble, those who are discouraged and overwhelmed. Grant her the rich comfort that endures in life and in death to overwhelm her continually, to enable her to climb above her character and to be able to delight in thee, to be able to confidently encourage her husband and those around her. Lord, gladden them with thy faithfulness and thy care for them. We bring before thee our cares and our fears and our hopes. Lord, thaw our hearts even as we look at our neighbors and our loved ones, that we may feel the weight and the urgency of spiritual eternal things, that we may be witnesses, that we may speak to one another, that we may stir up one another, that we may, even as young people in church, challenge each other to seek spiritual things and to walk in the ways of the Lord. Pray for our children that they may know thee from their earliest days, that we may see also among our children those who, like John the Baptist and Jeremiah, know thee from the womb and have never known a time where they did not love and serve the Lord. What a blessing to grow up that way, to grow up near to thee where all is well, upheld by thy hand. And as we ponder the suffering of Christ this morning, in whose wounds are every kind of comfort, may we see the treasure that is found even in his thirst, the gospel answer and encouragement that is found in all that he suffered and endured as the great Savior who has done enough. And we pray that we may have a Savior, not just in the Word, but in our hearts. Apply to each of us His death, that we may become assured and reassured that what He did for me. And we thank Thee for every evidence of grace and for every story of people being turned from darkness into light, especially and also among us. Lord, may we be gladdened by many more such accounts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 187, Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. Beloved congregation of the Lord, our text deals with something that each of us have experienced. Thirst. Thirst is something you felt with your body, haven't you? After eating something spicy or salty, your body, your whole body craves a drink. And after sweating and working under the hot sun, your whole body can start to cry out for the refreshment of water or something else. Thirst can also be the language of the heart. When you say you thirst for something, that means you really want it badly. That's why another word for thirst is craving. And Jesus himself uses the word thirst this way when in the Sermon on the Mount he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Thirst is the language of need, of weakness, of dependence. The human body can only survive for a very few days without something to drink. And when you are thirsty, you're saying, I'm weak, I'm dependent. And every time you thirst, physically or spiritually, you face up to that weakness and to the neediness of your body and of this world. And the only way to quench your thirst is to receive what you thirst for. Children, when you're thirsty, you take that cup that is held out to you so eagerly, and you drink until it's all gone. And isn't that why Jesus comforts the thirsty for righteousness with this promise? They shall be filled. Our text shows us that Jesus also thirsted, and his thirst fulfills Scripture and therefore fills those who believe in him. By his thirst, we can be satisfied. Our theme then is this: Jesus' thirst fulfilled Scripture. We need to see bodily fulfillment, spiritual fulfillment, and mediatorial fulfillment. Now, our text this morning is the fifth of what we call the seven words spoken by Jesus on the cross. And by comparing the other Gospels, we learn that Jesus' cry of thirst comes right after his cry at the end of the 3 hours of darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we need to remember what happened during these 3 hours of darkness so that this text, I thirst, can gain in meaning and depth in our eyes. These 3 hours of darkness were the heaviest, the most severe part of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. For during these 3 hours was when he descended into hell, and he tasted there the undiluted wrath of God against sin. Jesus' sufferings in hell were greater than any person's have ever been or ever will be. Why? Well, first of all, because he there faced the wrath of eternal Almighty God. In Proverbs we read, the wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him sins against his own soul. And if the wrath of a king is great, what about the wrath of Almighty God? And second, Jesus' sufferings were so great because it was pure wrath, undiluted. We read in the New Testament, God did not spare his own son. God didn't go easy on him because Jesus was his son. God didn't cut him any slack. Jesus received the fullest, fiercest drops of God's wrath against sin, like a mighty spiritual ocean crushing him. And finally, Jesus' sufferings were greater than anyone else's, because he didn't just suffer for the sins of one person, but for the sins of all of his people, a multitude no man can count, all squeezed into 3 hours, all of eternity compressed into that time. And he suffered because he loved God. It's true of no one else in hell. Those in hell for their own sins hate God, curse him. But Jesus loved God during every moment of those agonizing hours. You know, if a stranger comes up and punches you in the face, it bothers you. But it's 100 times worse if your best friend would do something like that when there's no reason for it. Jesus was not even permitted to call God Father during those 3 hours of darkness. And those sufferings of soul were joined with pains in his body. Every sense, every part of his body was crushed. His back had been brutally cut open with whips. And as he pushed himself up with his legs to take another breath, his raw back was scraped against the rough wood of the cross. And his hands and feet were pierced right through that median nerve that all the sensitive parts of your fingers channel through. And his head was crowned with thorns and dripping. And Psalm 22 says his arms had gone out of joint when the cross was lifted with a thump into its hole. And his ears were filled with mockery and blasphemy. And his eyes could see only scorn and hatred and rage. And his mouth was parched and dry. And fever raged through his body. And he was naked under the burning sun in shame and then in darkness. And the demons of hell were doing their worst. There were no friendly faces beyond a few weeping, crushed women. And then came darkness, and Jesus was alone, all alone, with an angry God. He did not, he could not have even one comfort, one good thing. Is it any wonder the book of Lamentations contains these prophetic words? Was there ever sorrow like his sorrow? Verse 28 of our text says it's only after all of these things, only after God brings back the light of day and Jesus is no longer forsaken, that Jesus can gasp out what's in the original only one word: thirsty. Let's prove that this happened after the hours of darkness by turning for a moment to Matthew chapter 27, especially verses 45 through 48. The Apostle John is the only one of the four writers who records the words, "I thirst." But the other Gospels do include when this drink was given to Jesus and the wine was held up to his lips. Notice verse 45 that starts the 3 hours of darkness. And then verse 46 is the loud cry at the end of these hours. And in verse 47, people mock him as if he's calling for Elijah instead of God. Verse 48 tells us that one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar or sour wine and put it on a stick and raised it to his lips. So the words, "I thirst," must have come as soon as the darkness was lifted in response to Jesus' cry to God. Why now? Because back in John 19, verse 28, we are told that Jesus knows that all things have now been accomplished. Now the wrath of God has been fully satisfied. Now his sufferings are almost over. Now he may say, "I thirst." And we need one of Jesus' own parables to help us understand why now he says this. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? There, the rich man lifts up his eyes in hell and he sees Abraham and Lazarus at a distance. And he cries out, "Oh, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in cool water and to put a drop on my tongue. I'm tormented in the flame." And Abraham says, "There is no going back and forth in hell. Not even one drop of water is permitted there. Not one good gift of God is found there." And during the 3 hours, Jesus did not gasp out, "Thirsty." He could have, because his whole body was dried out from losing so much blood during the whipping and hanging, sweating in the sun. The last drink he was given was probably the night before in the upper room. But he no longer has a right to even one drop. He must bear his thirst in silence. But now hell has been accomplished, Now the darkness has lifted. The fierceness of God's anger has been taken away. And now as he hangs there, he may say, thirsty. What does this teach us? Well, first, we're shown the reality of Jesus' physical suffering. You know what? Sometimes we who stress that he was fully God as well as fully man tend to overlook this. You might be tempted to say, well, he was God and so he could take that suffering. And the fact that we do not hear one word of complaint from Jesus about his own suffering could lead us to this misunderstanding. Unlike the thieves who curse and struggle when the nails are driven into their hands and their feet, Jesus simply prays for forgiveness for his persecutors. And in the face of the greatest injustice, Jesus simply endures it. Like a sheep before its shears is dumb, he opens not his mouth, Isaiah 53. You ever thought about how amazing this is? You know, some of us can hardly be cut off in traffic without thinking something nasty or saying something you shouldn't. And yet Jesus endures the absolute worst that people can do. And not a word of complaint. You know, that's so different from what we as human sufferers know, that you might be tempted to ask, did he even feel it? Were his sufferings real? Listen, the fact that Jesus is Almighty God doesn't mean his suffering as a man was any less real or painful. But the records we have of crucifixions tell us that thirst was one of the most cruel parts of such a death. You hung in the hot sun. Your blood dripped out of you. You became dehydrated. You would beg, you would plead for something to drink. We have descriptions of people dying of thirst in the desert who were saved, and at the last moment they lived to tell their story, and they said things like this: I would be willing to trade all the gold in the whole world for one cup of muddy, lukewarm water. And when they saw something shining in the distance, they would rush towards it and discover the sun is playing tricks on us, and they would howl their despair like wild beasts. Crucified people suffered like that too. And all this time there was a jar of sour wine sitting by the crosses. They could see it. It was part of the torment of being crucified. So thirsty. And the jar was right there for the soldiers. They would beg and plead. And the very fact that someone had a sponge ready tells you that someone was thinking about giving sour wine to some of these criminals on the cross too. And some cruel soldiers, we know this from writings, would even play games. They would take the sponge and fill it and hold it an inch away from the lips. And when the crucified person was trying to move his mouth to take a sip, they would keep it just out of reach. And they would laugh as the frantically dying person pleaded, give me a drink. And you hear the mockery of the soldiers when Jesus is offered a drink. They say, wait, let's see if Elijah will help him. And even if they did give it, it was just cruelty, because every drop prolonged the agony of death. And all this time, Jesus has said nothing. But now he gasps from a throat that's so parched he can hardly speak a word, a whisper. Thirsty. He suffered. This is no play acting. This is painful torment. This is fulfillment of the scriptures, which demand that those who sin must suffer in body and in soul. Jesus gasps. Thirsty. Hell really did come to Golgotha that day. And oh, what a comfort that gives to everyone who takes refuge in Jesus Christ the Savior. And we'll unpack some of these riches later more fully. But here we need to notice that Jesus really did descend into hell. Not one drop relieved his sufferings until he had fully paid for all the sins of those who would ever believe in him, his own. He suffered so that those who trust in him need not suffer, not even a drop of hell. But the second application we make from this bodily thirst is related. God has accepted Jesus' descent into hell as fully satisfying his wrath. That is why he is now allowed again to ask for good gifts of God. The fact that light has come again into the outer darkness of hell proves that God is satisfied, that the price is paid. Now Jesus can ask again for something as simple as a sip of sour wine. Well, don't think too lightly of that. You probably wouldn't drink it any more than you would drink vinegar. And yet it's a graphic word picture. that Jesus' thirst means God can satisfy our thirst. Just think of that the next time you simply take a cup of cold water and drink it. Jesus' thirst means God can satisfy physical need and longing as a gift of grace. Jesus' sufferings have purchased every good thing. Jesus' gasp of thirst was due to the thirst of his body, but there was more going on. There was also spiritual thirst that Jesus longed to quench. And that's our second point, spiritual fulfillment. And you find the spiritual part of Jesus' thirst by thinking of the many passages in the Bible that speak of thirsting for God. For example, the familiar words of Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters." So many psalms speak of thirst for God. It's especially important when you remember what has just happened on the cross. For 3 hours in the hell of outer darkness, hell is the pure, undiluted presence of an angry God. And Jesus had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? By being forsaken, it means Jesus did not enjoy even one spark of the love of God or the joy of God's presence. The only way God expressed himself towards Jesus Christ during those hours was fierce, righteous wrath expressed in punishment of body and soul. And now he's no longer forsaken. The darkness is gone, and the first thing Jesus asks for is God. With lips so dry, he really cannot speak. Just that one word, thirsty, speaks volumes. He could ask for anything now. He's paid in full. All the kingdoms of the earth have become his by purchase. He can ask for anything, and he asks for just one thing. He thirsts for God. How do we know this? Because our text says, his cry of thirst fulfills Scripture. And interestingly, we're not told a specific verse that's fulfilled. Now, for example, if you look in the same chapter, verse 24, verse 36, you find there two more cases in which John said this happened, that Scripture might be fulfilled. But then a specific verse is quoted. And in our text, this is not the case. And that means that his words fulfill Scripture, not just one verse, but in general. What are some of these gasps of thirst for God that we find, for example, in the Psalms? Psalm 42, the psalm that when read in the light of the cross becomes so powerful and meaningful. The psalm that we sang right as the service began. Remember how Psalm 42 begins? As the heart pants after the water brooks, so pants or thirsts my soul after God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? Sound familiar? That's exactly what happened at the cross, isn't it? And the worst pain of heart the psalmist prophetically suffers here is not enjoying God's presence in worship along with his people. Christ's greatest agony was not what people said or didn't do, but that his Father's presence was only angry wrath. Another example, Psalm 63. Again, David prophetically experiencing and writing these things, looking ahead to Christ, writing it in the very wildernesses of Judah, as he says himself. Notice how he begins, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see thy power and glory. David longs for God, body and soul. And as the greatest son of David, Jesus Christ longs for God. And as soon as his suffering's over, no sooner than God allows the light to return to the sky as the sign that all things are paid, then Jesus turns for his God and says what he now may say again, I thirst for communion with God to enjoy his presence. We find the same thing in the Gospel of John. John chapter 4. Notice how Jesus describes the problem of sinners as the problem of thirst for God. You remember the woman at the well? Jesus asks her for a drink. She reacts in surprise, and Jesus tells her, if you knew who was talking to you, you would be asking me for living water. He explains himself in verse 13 and 14 of that chapter. Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What is the water here? Well, look at John 7, verse 37. We're just ranging through some passages here to show you how spiritual the thirst on the cross was as well. John 7, verse 37. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. The Holy Spirit in your heart, bringing you to enjoy the communion of God's presence. That is life. And that is what Jesus missed during his hours on the cross. And in the one word gasp, which was all he could get out of a parched throat, we hear his longing for God. What about you? Do you long for God? Do you thirst for righteousness and for the presence of God? You know, by nature as sinners, we don't. By nature, we quench our thirst with many things, or try to. Wealth, honor, pleasure, leisure, work. We try to run from God and avoid God. We think God will get in our way. God will keep us from satisfying the thirst that we think we have for this and that. And we decide on certain plans or hobbies or pleasures or treasures or honors. And we say, if I get that, then I'm satisfied. And we try and we pursue it, and then you discover after you get it that it's not enough. And so you set your heart on something else, and maybe a little more, and try it again and do something different. And it doesn't work. If you're thirsty, nothing else will satisfy you but drink. You could take someone who's desperately thirsty and offer them a banquet, and it doesn't have any appeal. Only after you've had a drink you care for anything else. And so it is spiritually. You can try by sin or by God's good gifts to quench the soul in your thirst. But you'll only be thirsty again. And it's only when God is your God, as the highest place of honor in your heart, that you're satisfied. And only as His Holy Spirit lives in you that you find yourself filled. Only then can you enjoy everything else He's made rightly. Jesus values the highest gift of all, God Himself. You see, everything else that God has made is like drinking salt water when you're thirsty. You read of people shipwrecked on the ocean, no water to drink, an ocean everywhere, but nothing. And finally, in desperation, they drink salt water and their whole body rebels against it. And so are all the good things God has made. Unless your thirst is satisfied with God Himself, it's like drinking salty water. What about you? Can you take the words of the psalmist as your words? Do you thirst for the presence of God, rather than running from God? Do you see His presence as all that heart could desire? It's an experiential way of asking, are you truly a Christian? The Belcher Confession speaks of this thirst when it describes those times in the life of a believer where God seems far away as the hiding of God's face. And it adds these striking words, the hiding of God's face is to the godly more bitter than death. That's what hell was for Jesus, more bitter than death. That is death. Just like enjoying God's presence and His smiles and His approval and His grace, that is life. That is the water that never runs out. Is that your longing? What's the meaning in that light of Jesus' thirst? Well, after knowing He's paid in full, Jesus has one request, not just for Himself, but for all His people, for all who would ever take refuge in and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirsty, he gasps. God's presence is what I want for me and for them. His thirst means that sinners who thirst for God now can be given all that they thirst for, can be filled with God. The words of John 7, spoken by Jesus in a loud voice, are very fitting here. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Children, remember the rock in the desert that Moses was supposed to hit? Israel was without water. They complained to Moses that they were going to die. And God said to Moses, take your stick and hit the rock. Now, have you ever tried to hit a rock with a stick? What happens? The hardness of the rock doesn't break. The stick breaks. It shatters. But yet when Moses hits the rock, it is the rock that splits open and a stream of water gushes out. What's the meaning of this? 1 Corinthians 10:4. All drank of that spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Jesus Christ was struck with the staff of God's wrath, and he thirsted, and now living water gushes out of him on the cross, and from all his sufferings to all who learn to thirst for God. How does the Holy Spirit quench thirst for God? Well, first he makes you thirsty and makes you rightly understand your thirst, so that your stony, hard heart thirsts for God. You cry out for God. You long to know him, to enjoy his company. You wonder, how can I find him? How can I be filled with him? And all the old things that you thought you were living for before don't satisfy you. They become empty. You've had enough of them. You can't seem to find what you're looking for. And with the one, the Holy Spirit may allow that wrestling to last only moments or hours. And with another, they can struggle for days or weeks, sometimes because you don't hear the gospel or you don't understand it or it doesn't click. And the first drops of the Holy Spirit's presence make you realize, my heart is thirsty for God. Are you listening like this? And Jesus' words have so much warmth and invitation to you. His words, I thirst, open fountains of living water. His suffering means you can cry out to God and say, I thirst for thee in hope. And you can say to yourself in the words of the psalmist, hope in thy God shall surely send relief. The first thing Jesus asks for after hell is paid in full is for God, for himself, and for you who thirst. The water fountain of grace gushes from his lips as he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Another way in which Jesus' words, I thirst, find spiritual fulfillment is this. There are times in the life of a believer where God seems to hide his face from you. Think of the Psalms we quoted where David longs for God. Due to sin, due to sorrow, due to suffering, in this world you can feel parched. Like God is far from you, and all you can say as you think of him is, I thirst. Jesus said so too. Because he said so, it changes how you can say so. His thirst was in hell, and his thirst means you never need to know the thirst of hell. His first request when he was finished was thirst for God. And now you can cry out to God, trusting that through Christ he will hear you. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? That's how Psalm 42 ends, isn't it? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God and praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Jesus' words, I thirst, with all they represent and request, are so full that we can think not just of bodily fulfillment or even of spiritual fulfillment, but lastly of mediatorial fulfillment. We've already seen, of course, some of the benefits his thirst brings, but we want to do now is concentrate those benefits together. You find us, Jesus tells us what's going on in verse 28. He spoke the one word thirsty after he knew all things were now accomplished. Jesus wasn't just looking back. He was looking now ahead. He said thirsty with his purpose in mind. That scripture might be fulfilled. The fact that the forsakenness by God is over didn't mean every detail was over. There was just a couple of things yet to be done. To say it is finished and to die. And in saying I thirst, Jesus is anxious to fulfill the last detail of prophecy about his death. Remember Psalm 69? We sang it. And you find these striking words in verses 19 and 21. Here David prophetically describes the cross and the suffering in great detail. Just listen to these gripping words. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach has broken my heart and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar. to drink. The word vinegar there, the same one that's translated sour wine in our text. And that happened in exact detail. For there in verse 29 of John, our text says something. Someone filled a sponge and put it on a branch, a stick of hyssop. And there the other Gospels, if you know the original languages, give us a graphic picture. The Greek says he was sucking on, not just once, but that sponge was put to his lips and he was eagerly sucking everything he could get till that sponge became dry. What a picture. Why did he drink this? To make sure that not one detail of prophecy would be unfulfilled. Do you realize this? After all he'd been through, hundreds of years ahead of time, God had prophesied. There was more than 100 specific prophecies fulfilled on the cross itself. This proves that the Bible is the Word of God. These aren't these vague, useful horoscope prophecies that could apply to just about anyone. These are highly specific prophecies of drinking sour wine at the hands of mockers who thought only to add to his suffering. And Jesus fulfilled every detail of all these prophecies. He didn't forget even one. And you can know from this that the Bible's the Word of God. The person who can read this and not believe it must be completely blind. But second, we see from this the greatness of Christ's love for sinners. Jesus endured all the suffering spelled out by God, every detail. He didn't say it's finished till every detail was done and vinegar was dripping on his lips. He suffered greatly. You don't hear a word of complaint about how much it cost to pay to God what we owe as sinners. His cry to God reveals his agony, and his cry, I thirst, shows his silence has been the silence of love. He could have said it all along, but he didn't. He didn't say a word because what he received was justice and no more. None of it was too much or too strict until it was finished. And then he had the presence of mind to gasp one word that said and did so much. Thirsty. To express physical agony and spiritual longing for restored communion with God and to fulfill one last detail of a promise God made to his people. That is love. Love for God, love for his word, and love for everyone whom he came to save. And every believer needs to hear over and over again that Christ loved you that much. One reason is that we tend to measure the strength of Christ's love by the weakness of our own. We see how weak and inconsistent and lukewarm our love can be, and we're ashamed, and we assume that he can only love us as much as we love him. But Jesus' cry on the cross, I thirst, forces you to refocus things. It says to every believer, oh, let his great love for you stir up your love for him. The third mediatorial blessing we see in Christ's gasp of thirst and his sucking that sponge empty of vinegar is the reassurance that all God's promises will be kept. If Jesus Christ was so careful to make sure that not one detail of God's plans went unfulfilled, even in agony on the cross, then you can be sure that as he now sits in glory and strength on the throne, he will not forget one detail of all that God has promised. You know how many promises God has made in the Bible to his children? Thousands. Every single one will be remembered. Every detail of every one will come true. The love that enabled Jesus Christ to remember and fulfill them all, even to the point of sucking vinegar from a sponge, will, now that he sits on the throne, ensure that everything God has said comes true. Oh, believing people of God, you can read God's incredible promises in triumphant reassurance. God will do this for me. One of the most precious promises is found in Revelation 7, where the Apostle John is shown a vision of heaven, people praising God. And listen to this description. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them or any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to fountains of living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. because Jesus remembered to cry out, I thirst, this promise too will be fully kept. What about you? We've seen that until the Spirit of God makes you face up to and recognize your thirst, you try to stay as far from God as possible. You try to go your own way and quench your thirst with something else. You may do some religious things because you don't want to go to hell, but you don't really thirst for God. Do you realize what you're in danger of? Jesus' thirst reveals the dry agony of hell. That is how seriously God takes your sin. And unless you turn from your sin and learn to thirst for God, you are on the way to that agony yourself. Just like the rich man in Jesus' parable, just like Jesus on the cross, you will cry out, I thirst, but there will not be even one drop of water there. Not one good gift of God, not one thing to relieve your agony. Oh, if God did not spare the sinless Son of His love when He appeared as mediator in hell, then He certainly will not spare you either. Does hearing of such wrath still not break you? Maybe this will. Jesus' cry, I thirst, reveals His heart, His mediator, His longing to apply the salvation He has earned. He thirsts not just to earn salvation, but to apply it. He thirsts to draw sinners like you close to Himself. He thirsts to quench your thirst. He cries out to you as you hear of His sufferings. If anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. How can you do anything else than hear and obey? How can you do anything else than to use the very words of the song we're about to sing and that come from the same psalm as Jesus fulfills with His cry of thirst? Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. In tender mercy, turn Thou unto me, needy and sorrowful. To Thee I cry. Let Thy salvation set my soul on high. Amen.